But if you just want to listen, you're welcome to listen as we move through the message today. However, if you'd like to take your Lilac Bulletin, there's some verses outside of Genesis that we'll be using as we move through the message today. We've been doing a series in Romans called Truth in a Nutshell. And there early in Romans, it talks about creation. And so we've taken the opportunity to do a message or so on proofs of creation. And that's what we're looking at today. So let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we would see it as true and entirely trustworthy and helpful for our daily lives. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this now, you might be able to give us a way to answer for the hope that is in us. Indeed, you are creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Recently, I was having some blood taken. The poor girls were having a bad day. I say girls because after the first one had multiple tries and missed, the second one had multiple tries and missed. They were quite embarrassed, so here's me reassuring the girls. It's all in a day's work for the patient, you understand. Do you mind having your blood taken? One of them asked me. Oh no, it's great fun, I said. At least everyone was smiling. What about this one, I asked, feeling a vein in my own arm. Oh yeah, that's good, they said. And when they hit a Warragamba pipeline, everyone was happy. The blood flowed. Relaxed after the ordeal, one gal asked me what I was reading. It's a book on creation, I said. It shows that the evidence for God creating is better than the evidence for evolution. Oh, my partner would be interested, she said, as she beat a hasty retreat out of the room. Often people don't want to be faced with the evidence. But every breath, every time we breathe, it's evidence for a creator. The sun is an evidence for a creator. Our world is an evidence for a creator. The atmosphere, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, is evidence for a creator. The way our respiration works, the very muscles and our respiratory system, is an evidence for the creator, as are the individual cells. Incredibly complex chemical reactions, that machinery is all evidence that there was a God who deliberately designed it all. I'd like you all to watch this.
The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at the bottom, no design, no purpose, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference.
Satisfied with the explanation of the evolutionists.
Yes, I do believe we are descended from animals.
The evolution is obvious.
Man was not created in God's image. God was created in man's image in order to address those things about which we were ignorant.
I think part of the grand joke of it all is that, you know, before there was feet, there was flippers. Before there was lungs, there was gills. And, you know, it's all part of that process that got us where we are today. Gridlocked and angry.
I sometimes wonder why anybody talks about anything else, because this is the most interesting topic there is. Where did we come from? How did we get there? What brought us into existence? What is our relationship to reality as a whole?
You look at the incredible diversity and complexity of life, and inevitably the question arises, what brought all this into existence? Was it simply chance and necessity, undirected natural forces? Or is there something else going on? Is there a purpose, a plan, a design due to an intelligent cause?
It's really interesting to notice that the more we know about life and the more we know about biology, the more problems Darwinism has and the more design becomes apparent.
We have not the slightest chance of a chemical evolutionary origin for even the simplest of cells.
The discovery of the information-bearing properties of DNA and RNA is a fundamental challenge to all materialistic theories of the origin of life. Neo-Darwinism and its associated theories of chemical evolution and the like will not be able to survive the biology of the information age, the biology of the 21st century.
When I look at the evidence objectively, without ruling out the possibility of design, design just leaps up as the most likely explanation. And that's why I believe that it's true.
We can't explain these systems by natural law. And if we're searching for truth, and they are in fact designed, if we have to be design engineers to understand them, then I say, what's the problem? You know, you go where the data leads you. And the implications, yeah, they have profound metaphysical implications, but so be it.
For several centuries, we've been told that the universe does not have us in mind. That is, that we exist in a small speck of dust in a very large universe, and that the universe was not designed for beings like us. Our argument suggests something completely different. It suggests that the universe was intended, that the universe exists for a purpose.
The laws of physics are balanced on a razor's edge for life to occur. What you have is a universe that is not only finely tuned for life to occur, but also has a beautiful, elegant mathematical structure, and a structure such that we can discover that structure.
There's something about the universe that can't be simply explained just by the impersonal forces of nature and atoms colliding with atoms. And so you have to reach for something beyond the universe to try to account for it.
The founders of modern science, like Copernicus and Kepler and Galileo and Newton himself, believed that the universe was the product of a mind, that it was intelligible to beings like ourselves because the universe itself was the product of an intelligent being.
I was trained in journalism and law to respond to truth. I had to take a step of faith in the same direction that evidence is flowing. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to come to the conclusion that there is an intelligent designer. Because today, science is pointing more directly and more powerfully toward a creator than any other time in the history of the world.
Well, we need to know how to present the evidence given the opportunity. Evolution, as much as any single factor, has caused people in our world to doubt the Bible, that this book is truth. And that's a strange phenomenon, since the evidence for creation is better than the evidence for evolution. Last time we saw that our observations made in the world vindicate the statements made in the Word. First of all, we saw that God did create, for the laws of thermodynamics require a beginning of order, and that order has been decreasing, running down ever since. And evolution requires the exact opposite. It requires that things get better and better. In other words, the laws of thermodynamics support creation and not evolution. Secondly, we saw animals do reproduce after their kinds. Plants do reproduce after their kinds. Never has there been observed in the fossils or in real life a new kind that came from a previous kind. And so what we see in the world supports what we read in the Word. And thirdly, we saw last time the earth was once very good, as the scripture says, and the evidence is there in the fossil record. Today we look at three further scriptures and the observations that vindicate their truth. We look at three proofs of creation. The first proof of creation for today is the earth was made as our home. The earth was made as our home. The evolutionary model would say that we are the lucky planet, that we just happen to have the right atmosphere, the right amount of water, and so forth for life to evolve. The creation model says this planet was created to be man's home. It was here, it is here by deliberate design. Okay, let's look at the scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then great detail is given. We end that chapter with this verse. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." Thus, Genesis 1 describes the creation of the universe, material and immaterial, visible and invisible. Genesis 2, which we're about to read, describes the creation of man to live in that universe that had been created. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, put it apart, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made." Jump down then to verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And so God had prepared a garden in particular for the man. The clear emphasis of Genesis 1 flowing on to Genesis 2 is the man, the pinnacle of God's creation, was given a very good home. In fact, the point of the order of Genesis 1 and 2 was the home was made for the man. This is an amazing thing. As Job asks in Job chapter 7 and verse 17, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him?" And David wonders, as we read a little bit earlier this morning in more detail, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." Yes, God made planet Earth as a home for man and gave it to him. Now, that's the statement of Scripture. Is there any evidence in the world to vindicate what we read in the Word? Absolutely. Consider Mars. Mars is only only 50% further away from the Sun than the Earth is, and yet temperatures drop there to minus 130 degrees centigrade. The hottest it ever gets is minus 31 degrees centigrade. Earth is exactly where it needs to be a home for man. Consider Venus. On the other side, closer to the sun, only 30% closer to the sun than we are, and yet the temperature there, because it is closer to the sun, is 450 degrees centigrade. Earth is in the exact place it needs to be a home for man. Actually, only 1% variation either way would make the conditions on Earth very difficult, unbearable to live in. Now, Venus has an atmosphere too. Earth has an atmosphere, Venus has an atmosphere, but it is a suffocating 90 times greater in pressure than the air pressure on Earth. The Earth has the exact pressure of atmosphere it needs to have to be a home for man. Consider the magnetosphere, and there's a picture of that on your bulletin. The magnetic field around the Earth protects the Earth from the cosmic rays of the sun that would otherwise harm it. Venus has no such magnetosphere. The Earth has exactly the right magnetic umbrella it needs to have for Earth to be a home for man. Consider the makeup of the atmosphere. 78% nitrogen is needed for plant growth. 0.03% carbon dioxide is needed also for plant growth. Thirdly, ozone, there in the upper reaches, especially of the atmosphere, is needed to filter out ultraviolet light. The ratio of oxygen, 21%, to nitrogen, 78%, is a combination ideal to support life and has not been found on the 400 planets that circle other suns that so far astronomers have discovered. The atmosphere composition of Earth is exactly what it needs to be a home for man. Consider the rotation, the orbit, and tilt of the Earth. Mars has a year, almost double ours, and one day on Venus is 4 months long. The rotation, orbit, and tilt of the Earth gives an ideal cycle of night and day and of seasons, perfect to make Earth a home for man. Consider water. No other life is known than water-based life. God generously covered the earth with 4/5 water. The abundance of water makes earth an ideal home for man. Consider the size of the moon, the exact size it needs to be to make the tides work on earth. Consider our position in the galaxy, just right to avoid lethal radiation. Consider the mass of our sun, just right for appropriate levels of UV radiation. Consider that we have a stable solar system, for not all suns do. Consider the mass of the Earth, just right to hold in the water and the atmosphere. Consider the distance of the moon, just right to stabilize the tilt of the Earth. Now, if each of those factors just had a 1 in 10 chance of happening, and you multiply all those factors together, you find that it is impossible to have any one planet having all those factors all together just by mere chance. The evolutionists cannot explain such ideal situations for Earth except to say it happened to be so, even though it's statistically impossible. But the creationists can explain such ideal conditions for the Earth. It is exactly as the Bible claims. God made planet Earth as a home for man. It was by deliberate design. Now, why? God is calling out a people to love him of their own free will. And God has chosen planet Earth as a home for man to play out the story of man's redemption. And he's chosen Earth to be that place where he will test men's hearts. Listen to this New Testament summary in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. How does Jesus come into this? Well, let me explain. We were made a little lower than the angels, and we were given charge of this planet Earth that God made for us. We spoiled God's planet by sin, and ever since we've lived in a broken world. Jesus became one of us, yes, for a time made a little lower than the angels, but because he died in his place, because he died in our place, he has been exalted to a position far above every name that can be named. So that if anyone will trust Jesus Christ's death in their place, God will count it as if they've never sinned. Life on planet Earth is a test of what you will do with Jesus of Nazareth. Will you take him as your Savior? Will you give your whole life to him and follow him with all your heart? God made the earth for us, a place where each life could be played out and tested. The second proof of creation for today is there was a worldwide flood. There was a worldwide flood. Genesis, if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 7, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord God said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. And then we drop down to verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And then verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on earth 40 days and 40 nights. That means that water came from above as rain, and it came from the heart of the earth in volcanic eruption. Even today, water is a large part of volcanic eruptions. So after the flood, there was more water on the face of the earth than there had been before the flood. It had come from the inner parts of the earth. And it's still here. If the ocean trenches were leveled out, there is still enough water in the oceans to cover the highest mountain peaks on planet Earth. Let's have a look at verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. That's about 20 feet, 3 meters above the highest mountains, the water covered the earth. And verse 21, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. Surely, if there was such a catastrophe as this as recorded in the Bible, there would still be evidence in the world today. And yes, there certainly is. This is not so much a proof of creation, but a proof of the record that tells us about creation. So what are the evidences of a global flood as recorded in the Word of God? First of all, first evidence, fossils of sea creatures are found on the top of the highest mountains today. Indicating, of course, that ocean waters once covered those pieces of land. Fossilized shellfish are found in the Himalayas. You have a picture of an ammonite there found in high mountains. Secondly, okay, fossils of sea creatures are found on the highest mountains in the world today. Secondly, fossils of plants and animals consistently indicate rapid burial. You know that little guy, the trilobite? Well, he does the same thing as a slater bug. When you touch a slater bug, he curls up to protect himself. When a trilobite is frightened, he curls up. And many curled up fossil trilobites have been found. Something frightened them. And also fossils have been found of an ichthyosaur giving birth. This indicates rapid burial of these fossils. It was in the process of birth that it was buried. And there is also a picture of a fossil fish eating another fish. In the process of eating another fish, it was buried. This was rapid burial, as in a worldwide flood. Thirdly, rapidly deposited sedimentary rock and cover entire continents. You go up to Echo Point, you have a look at the sandstone cliffs there. They're about 600 feet thick sandstone layers there, and that sandstone layer goes right through eastern Australia, right up into Queensland. There has never been a river system or a lake system that can deposit that much sandstone. It was deposited by a global flood. Four, evidence of sediment transported long distances. They have in southern United States layers upon layers, multitude. Like we have the sandstone here in Sydney, of rock that had been transported from Canada. Whole continents were moved at some time, as in Noah's flood. Fifthly, bent rock, and there's a picture of some rock with some bends in there. If you imagine a rock here with some layers, and you push on that rock from the ends hard enough, that rock won't bend, it will snap and go over the top of each other, and it's that kind of movement that creates earthquakes in the world today. But there are folds in the rock, in many rocks, indicating that those folds were made when the rock was pliable and wet. Evolutionists claim that folding happens slowly and with intense heat and pressure, but such intense heat and pressure would change the properties of rock. In other words, it would cook the rock, but no such evidence of cooking of the rock is found. The creationist explanation fits the observations. It happened rapidly when those multiple layers were still wet from the flood. I'll skip 6. 7. 90% of the animal species once alive no longer exist, and they're still there, buried by a global flood. 90% of the animals that ever lived are gone. That's not evolution, that's devolution. They were buried by a worldwide flood. 8. Random order of fossils. You know, there's supposed to be a geological column from one cell up to man. But the sediments do not exhibit strong evidence of a single cell to man sequence. The order is often random or sometimes upside down. I'll skip 9 too. Number 10, similarly, the rocks chert and conglomerate. Dolomite can only be... Well, I'll do number 9 as well. Dolomite is forming only rarely today in a very, very unusual circumstances. But there are huge beds of dolomite all over the earth. What possible conditions could have there been for dolomite to form? Well, it would form in the conditions of a global flood. Similarly, the rocks chert and conglomerate. Conglomerate is that stuff with the big rocks in it, you know, like some huge stream brought it there. Those rocks can only form in the conditions of a global flood. As someone has said, if there was a worldwide flood, what would you expect to see? Well, you'd expect to see millions of dead things laid in rock layers all over the earth. And what do we observe? We see millions of dead things laid down in rock layers all over the earth. Yet the evidence, even with evidence everywhere, men deny a planet-wide flood on earth. And this is so, even though they'll talk about a worldwide or a global flood on Mars where there is no water today. The Earth is 4/5 covered with water. We can understand how there could be a global flood here, but Mars has no water. Even the ice caps are there are probably carbon dioxide and not water. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." In other words, men deliberately deny that the land once surrounded by water was deluged with water, causing the world that then existed to perish. Why would people deny obvious evidence? Well, it's the same thing. If I go to the doctor and he tells me I have cancer, I find that hard to deal with. That's the same psychological mechanism. We don't want to believe what might be coming for planet Earth if it was true that God judged the world once by a flood. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, the next verse says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word," in other words, the same word that God sent the flood, now prevents further flood. Let me read that again. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of an ungodly man." Turn from the truth and you'll find yourself falling into the hands of the living God. And next time, it's by fire. The third and final proof of creation for us to consider today is the earth is young. The earth is young. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 we read, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Now we know that Adam was created on day 6 of creation. That was in year 0 of the world. When his son was born, It was 130 years later, 130 years after creation, we say 130 AM, where AM stands for Anno Mundi, or Year of the World. Seth was born in the 130th year of the world, 130 AM. Genesis 5:6 says, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. So, in regard to Seth, we see that he was born 130 AM and 105 years later, he had Enosh. So Enosh was born in the year 130 plus 105, 235 AM. The Bible keeps entirely accurate chronological records, and all we have to do is keep adding the information together as displayed on this chart. I've given you a white chart in the middle of your bulletins, and you can see those figures and the verse references that they come from and the way those lives can be added together, and we can get the exact dates of the chronology. This establishes the flood came in the year 1556 of the years of the world, and Abraham lived around the year 2000 AM. Now that's from the Bible. Secular historians say that Abraham lived 2000 BC. So then, according to the Bible, there were 2000 years from the creation to Abraham. According to secular historians, there were 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, and we know by the date that it was about 2,000 years from Christ to where we are today. However, the dates can be determined even more accurately because the Bible gives us those exact dates. The Bible sources are given on the other side of that sheet in this particular chart, and if you'd like to look at that, if you start at the bottom, you'll see that the calculations from the information given in the scriptures is that creation occurred 404 BC. Go up to the third box and you'll see it's in relation to Abraham, the third box up, and you'll see that the year 1921 BC, we said it was about 2,000 years before Christ that Abraham was, 1921 BC, and 2083 AM are the same year, just different ways of counting it. 2083 years after the creation of the world. So you can study that chronology if you're interested in the detail and if you want to do that. But the point I'm making is, if you take the Bible chronological data, if you take the Bible seriously and start adding up all the details, you find that you have a young earth certainly less than 10,000 years old, which is something the evolutionists absolutely scoff at. Okay then, what is the evidence in the real world? First, a brief comment on radiometric dating. Some elements are not entirely stable, and they break down to other elements. For example, carbon-14 will decay to nitrogen-14. Half a sample of carbon-14 will decay to nitrogen-14 in 5,730 years. So the half-life of carbon-14 is said to be 5,730 years. And so carbon dating can be used to measure things tens of thousand years old, if that were true, but it could never be used to measure millions of years old. Similarly, potassium-40 decays down to argon-40 with a half-life of 1.25 billion years if you had that amount of time to watch half the sample decay. Because we know the rate of decay, we can do calculations to see how old a rock is. That is, we could if we knew how much potassium and argon were there in that rock to begin with. But we were not there. We do not know how much potassium and argon was there to begin with, so a scientific guess has to be made. And this is where the dating methods go wrong. There has to be a guess involved. That guess causes radiometric dating to give wrong answers, not just by a little bit, but by thousands and tens of thousands of times wrong. For example, Mount Etna, which erupted in 122 BC, when you take the rocks from Mount Etna and age them, you get a date from radiometric dating of 250,000 years. That's not just 1,000 years out, that's 1,000 times out. Second example, a volcano in Hawaii that erupted 200 years ago gives a date of 1.6 million years. That's 10,000 times out. That's like saying a baby a month old is 830 years old. That's how much out that is. That is hopelessly inaccurate. Well, what other ways are there of dating the Earth, of dating the universe? Are there any? Absolutely. Number one, the Earth's magnetic field is decaying at a known rate, the power of the Earth's magnetic field. It decreases by half every 1,400 years. So 6,000 years ago, that's okay. But if you go back just 10,000 years, it makes it impossible for life to occur on Earth because it has the magnetic field of a magnetic star. I'll skip two. Number three, presence of helium in zircons. Now, zircon is a mineral that's found in granite. And helium, an inert gas, is found inside the zircon. And because it's a gas, it tends to leak out of the zircon. The amount of helium in zircon indicates that the granites of Earth cannot be older than 14,000 years old. I'll skip four. Number five, carbon-14 is found in diamonds. Now, the scientists say, the evolutionary scientists say, that diamonds are millions of years old. But all the carbon-14 would have decayed out of them if they were millions of years old, and yet carbon-14 is found in diamonds, indicating that they are young. Number six, polystrate fossils. Poly means many, strate refer to the strata of rock. So these are fossils, and there's a picture in your bulletin, of like a tree going through many strata or many layers of rock. Now these layers of rock are meant to each indicate millions of years. So you have a log or you have a tree standing upright through millions of years while layers are laid down one on another. No, I don't think so. A tree is not going to last that long. Polystrate fossils absolutely debunk the theory that the layers are millions of years old. They cannot be. They were laid down suddenly. Number seven, comets are decaying objects. All the short period comets with a periodicity of less than 200 years would be gone in 10,000 years. But they're still there. Hello? The universe has to be less than 10,000 years old. Number eight, oil pressure is too high. If the oil that is there in the earth had been there for millions of years, there would be no pressure left because the pressure is decreasing all the time. So the amount of pressure in oil indicates that it was laid down relatively recently, like in a worldwide flood. Number nine, coral reefs show an accumulation of old coral for only, guess how long? Just to 4,000 to 5,000 years. And the oldest living thing on earth, the bristlecone pine, is estimated to be, guess how old? 5,000 years old. Number 10, the moon is receding from the earth at a known rate and should be very much further away if the earth was old. Now then, there are no surprises here for the Bible-believing Christian. If all I had was this book, I would believe it implicitly. The Bible is true. It's true when it speaks of history. It's true when it speaks to my life. But we have so much more. We have all this scientific evidence out there in the world to vindicate what the scripture says. Any science based on the assumption that there is no God is going to be bad science because it's a false assumption. God indeed created the heavens and the earth. He left plenty of evidence in this world for those who would dare to take a look. Those who refuse to look are without excuse. Romans says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." In other words, their conscience really says there is a God. "For God has shown it to them." So their conscience and the world round about them says there is a God. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Dear friend, do not turn from the truth that is here in the Word and is vindicated by the science we see in the world. Do not, or you will experience, as it says there, God's wrath. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But there is a way out, because Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will, what? You will be saved. Praise God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we honor you. The world dishonors you. Our community round about us scoff and laugh and they dishonor you. But we come and we say, we believe every word in this book. We love you, Lord, and we know that you have shown us the way of salvation and the way of righteousness. And Lord, we don't deserve this, but we thank you for it. Oh Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here today who has yet to trust the Savior, oh Lord Jesus, bring them all the way through. May they see that there is truth in this book and that you have the words of life. And those of us who are yours, who are half-hearted, Lord, may we take your word seriously. There is a coming a day when you will return again to judge the world in righteousness. And we pray it for in Jesus' name. Amen.